Now, Lord, bless us now as we open the Word of God and speak to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, with your Bibles open, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to preach this morning on the subject, the loser who became a winner. The loser who became a winner. Philippians chapter 3, looking at verses 8 and verse 9. Verses 8 and 9. The loser who became a winner. Verse 8. Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now, there's your word loss. By the way, Brother Larry, while I'm thinking about it, that's the best I ever heard you sing. I'll tell you, that guy on the Stamps Quartet couldn't have done any better than that bass you did on that one, Brother Larry. Notice his head going like this. Back now to our verse. He says, actually verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, by for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win. There's our word, win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. The loser who became a winner. You'll notice now in the reading of these verses, Paul talks about loss. Then he uses the word win. He was a loser, but yet he became a winner. You know, somebody, in fact, the somebody was Woodrow Wilson, that one time put it like this. He said, I would rather lose in a cause that someday will win than win in a cause that someday will lose. And think about that for just a moment. You see, if we are involved in the right cause, we may lose along the way, but the cause itself will win in the end, and we'll win with it. See, that's what I like to think about this morning. See, many people today are putting all of their efforts in a cause that will die, in a cause that will fizzle out, in a cause that has no eternal value. They invest their time, they invest their money, they invest their effort, they invest their resources in a cause that will end with this life. I would much rather this morning invest in a cause that will go beyond this life. And that's why when it comes to the matter of spiritual relationship with God, there is where it really counts. Those that are saved will suffer loss along the way, but salvation lasts and the losses will only be for time. And that is very, very true. Losers become winners when they're saved, while winners become losers if they're unsaved. Many succeed in this life, but will lose for eternity. How long are you going to live? You don't know, do you? Neither do I. Some people live longer physically than others. That's a fact. Many people have died in infancy. Many people die when they're a teenager. Many people may live to be a ripe old age. Some die middle-aged. But now, if you compare our brief time upon this earth with eternity, then it ought to become crystal clear what should count the most. It makes no difference how long we live, but if our life does not count for God in eternity, we're going to be losers in the end. I want to ask a question this morning. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt if you die today you go to heaven? Secondly, the question is, as a Christian, are you investing your life totally committed to God? Are you putting your eggs in all your eggs in that basket? Because I'm telling you, my friend, eternity is worth it all. The loser who became a winner. Paul reviews his assets and liabilities, his income and expenditures, and closes the account with a huge balance on the right side.
He ends up with a balance in the bank of heaven for safekeeping. The things that he considered gains, he counted as loss and winds up winning Christ in the process. That made him a winner for sure, wouldn't you say? Winner for sure. He lost but really wasn't a loser in the main thing. When he came to the main thing, he wasn't a loser. Did you hear about the police car one day that pulls up in front of an elderly lady's home, and the elderly husband gets out? The polite policeman, he explained that the elderly gentleman was in the park and got lost in the park and couldn't find his way home. The lady leaned over to her elderly husband. She said, "You've been going to that park for 30 years. How come you got lost today?" That elderly gentleman leaned over and whispered in his wife's ear. He said, "I wasn't lost." He said, "I was just too tired to walk home." He is smarter than what people gave him credit for, wasn't he? Now, come back to my point. Paul basically lost his religion and become a winner. Hey, do you know that religions are worth losing if they're taking you in the wrong direction? You ever hear anybody say, they'll make a statement like this, they'll say, "I came close to losing my religion." The best thing that could happen in some cases, do you know that there are 19, we're told, there are 19 major religions in this world subdivided into 270 groupings. But we're told in the Bible there's only one way to get to heaven. You think of all of the religions today in this world. But how many people know for sure if they were to drop dead today that heaven would be their home? Do you realize we have a right to know that? You say that's being braggadocious. That's being proud. That's being arrogant. When you go around and say, "I know that I'm saved," that's being proud. No, that's being honest with Scripture. We have a right to know that. Why do we have a right to know that? Because God says that. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." If the Bible says that we can know that we have eternal life, we have a right to know it. And if we don't know it, it could be we need to lose our religion and get on the right track. Many religions in this world, but there's one way to go to heaven. And the answer is in John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if your religion does not have you on the right road, my friend, on behalf of your soul, you need to, by faith, accept Jesus Christ, get on the right road, and have heaven waiting on you when you die. Amen. A teacher one day was teaching a Sunday school class and raised a few questions. For example, the teacher asked the kids in the class, "If I were to treat everybody good, live the best that I could, would I go to heaven?" And the class said, "No, you wouldn't go to heaven." The teacher then said, "If I were to join a church, get baptized, but yet before that happened, I did not get saved, would I go to heaven?" And the class responded, "No, you would not go to heaven." Then the teacher asked the question, "Then how can I go to heaven?" Little boy in the back of the class said, "You got to die first." That's pretty smart, isn't it? The only other option would be to get caught up in a rapture, and that'd be even better, wouldn't it? Well, come back to our text. Paul lost his religion, but he gained eternal life. He was a loser that became a winner. Now let me break this down a little bit this morning. Number one, look at the religion that Paul lost. He lost his religion. He represented the purest form of Judaism, didn't he? He was of the stock of Israel. He was of Jewish descent, going back to Abraham. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel came from Benjamin. He had a royal stock. He had it going for him. Verses preceding this, he gave seven things about his religion prior to getting saved. Seven things he talks about his religion. He had seven good things going for him, but he had to lose it all in order to become a winner. You see, he can look at his ancestry kind of almost like Americans could trace their ancestry back to the pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower. Could you imagine now the pride of an American person being able to say, I've traced my lineage back and my great-great-great-great-great-granddad came over on the Mayflower. That'd be quite a pedigree, wouldn't it? But that being true, my friend, it's not coming over on the Mayflower that gets us to heaven. It's getting to the cross. And I'll tell you something. At this day and time, a lot of attention is being placed upon the White House. But could I give some good advice today for all of us? It's not so much who we get in the White House that gives us hope. It's who is coming on a white horse that'll give us hope. I'm more concerned about knowing the one on the white horse than I am the one in the White House. Like they sang this morning, the day is coming when lions will lie down with lambs. The day is coming when men will study war no more. The day is coming when there will be a perfect government on this earth because the Lord Jesus, as the King of Kings, will be ruling Himself. There has never been a government that man ever devised but what didn't go rotten in some way, shape, or form. But I'll tell you, the government of God is a theocracy, which means when God rules, you can count on it being right. The religion he lost. He was devoted to his religion before he got right. Have a friend in West Virginia that used to always, that's how he'd go about witnessing. He said, you need to get right, you know, get right with God. And there's truth to that, isn't there? Getting right. Paul was wrong before he got right. Paul had a religion he had to lose before he came a winner. Did y'all hear about the three churches? You had a Methodist, you had a Baptist, and you had a Presbyterian that merged. What happened? All three of those churches had such a small, dwindling congregation that they decided they'd just go ahead and merge, then that way perhaps have a better and a larger congregation. Well, they merged. Baptist, Methodist. What did I say the other one was? Help me out. Presbyterian. They merged. Now, somebody said this. They said, what are we going to call ourselves? Somebody said, let's just call ourselves Christian. Christian church. One man jumped up real huffy. He said, I've been a Baptist all my life. He said, nobody's going to make a Christian out of me. Looking back at Paul now, he had a religion that was totally intolerant of Christians. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 8 verse 3 that he made a havoc out of the church. In other words, he was a one-man reign of terror. He persecuted. In fact, the day that God saved him, he had threatening letters in his pocket. He was on his road to Damascus with threatening letters. He was going to come down unmercifully on the church. But I'll tell you, God, Jesus, let's say, who is the head of the church, made sure that Paul wouldn't persecute the church. And so Paul got stopped in his tracks. He got saved by God's grace. And he started out his life the way every good Christian ought to start out their life, by saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a good way to begin. Amen. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I love it when a person gets saved and starts saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's the way we all ought to be. Well, anyway, Paul had all that going for him. He depended on his religion to save him. That was a problem. He had confidence in the flesh. He said he was blameless. Verse 6 of this same chapter, in terms of law keeping, he was blameless. Have you ever heard a person say, when the good outweighs the bad, you'll make it to heaven if the good outweighs the bad? There are people who believe that. In fact, to be quite honest with you, there's people out there that believe just about everything. There's people that believe that you join a church, that'll take you to heaven. Like, there's some that believe if you get baptized, that'll take you to heaven. Some believe if you keep the law, that'll take you to heaven. Some believe be a good neighbor, give to charity and all that, that'll take you to heaven. And then there's people that say if the good outweighs the bad, when the books are balanced in the end, God will look at a person's books, and if the good outweighs the bad, he'll say, come on in. Where do you find that in the Bible? That's foreign to Scripture. Foreign to Scripture. Do you know that, have you ever heard of Barna's Research? Barna's Research? It's a research outfit out there that does a lot of research. I don't know if they ever come up with anything, but they do a lot of research. But they said this, I don't know how accurate this is. They said 6 out of 10 Americans believe that good works earn a way to heaven. Well, if that's what Barna's Research turns up, then I feel sorry for the people that believe that. Many believe that good people go to heaven. Sometimes at funeral services, people will say, preachers will say, they'll eulogize. They'll talk about how good that person was. That person does not go to heaven because they're good. That person goes to heaven because they've been saved. If the righteousness of Christ has not been transferred to the account of the sinner, you'll miss heaven. You'll wind up in hell. So now, coming back to the text, the loser who became a winner, look at the religion that he lost. He was a Jew of all Jews. He had to lose it in order to become a winner. Number two, look at the relationship that he experienced. Verse number eight. The relationship. Yea, doubtless I counted all things but excellence for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ my Lord. He established the knowledge of Christ. That speaks of relationship. This relationship, this knowledge, was not established through what he did, but who he came to know. You see, it talks here about knowledge, through the knowledge of Jesus, Christ Jesus. Do you realize that people today have to have a knowledge of Christ Jesus? We're not saved by what we do, we're saved by who we know. Knowledge of Christ Jesus. I need to say today, that low information can be destructive. Low information. Many people today are low information. In other words, they just don't have enough information. They just have not studied the facts. They have not done their quote-unquote Barna research biblically. They haven't looked at it enough. Low information can be destructive. Sometimes people say, well, it's what you don't know. What you don't know won't hurt you. Really? Try that with your health. See how far it gets you. You may have cancer. You may not know about it. But let me tell you, my friend, it'll kill you if you don't get to a doctor. So that is not what we don't know won't hurt us. Let me tell you, that same thing applies today spiritually. Well, people say what you don't know won't hurt you. Because you don't know, that could kill you. Because you don't know, you could lose your soul over knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's like American politics today. You may wonder, well, preacher, why is it that you get political more so than ever? I'm going to tell you why. Here's why. You want to know why? You can tell the critics, and maybe it'll help you. Here's why. There has never been an election that's any more critical than this one coming. That's why I'm passionate about it. If this one goes wrong, a man that wears a badge can walk in that church at some point and say the government has authorized you close this church down. Don't tell me. There are crooks. There are criminals. There are enemies of America that are running our country who hate the Constitution, who hate the Bible. They've hated that for years. They hate the Second Amendment. They hate our core values. They'll destroy us. That's why this preacher also gets political, because I see freedom of religion at stake. Why? This message is not about that. But I am talking about low information. Low information. Low information voters are a dime a dozen. They know nothing about our history. They know nothing about our Constitution and our greatest threats today. All some people think about today is when the next government check will arrive, or what candidate will offer the most personal benefits. We, as a nation, we run the risk of total collapse if we put in office a president who trashes the Constitution and does not appoint conservative Supreme Court judges. We're going to lose it. Now, let me move on now that I've stirred, ruffled some feathers. But here's why, again, I don't want anybody to close my church door to you. That's why we need to speak up. Paul dumped his past religion for knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. His doing was replaced with knowing. Think about all of the things that have been trimmed off of truth in this day and time. Somebody wrote, first dentistry was painless, then bicycles were chainless, carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless, telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless, coffee was caffeineless, soon oranges were seedless, the putting green was weedless, the college boy was hatless. The proper diet was fatless. New motor roads are dustless. The latest steel is rustless. Our tennis courts are sodless. And our new religion is godless.
Amen.
That's where we're at. The loser becomes a winner. Let me hurry. Note this. Number three, the righteousness that Paul found, verse 9, and be found in him. Oh, I would rather be found in him than anywhere. Be found in him. He became a genuine Christian, and by the way, hey, sometimes people talk about normal Christianity and abnormal Christianity, and nowadays the church has become so worldly and the world has become so churchy, you can't tell the two apart, like Vance Havner one time said. Many people think that we who live old-fashioned Christian lives are abnormal. But I've got news. Old-fashioned godly Christianity is normal. It's in keeping with Scripture. Ponder this. What we think is normal Christianity is really abnormal Christianity. The normal Christian walks in victory in his life. The normal Christian's in love with Jesus and lives it. The normal Christian is not a victim, but is a victor. But the normal Christian is an elusive beast. Why? Because he's so rare. The church is filled with run-of-the-mill, abnormal variety, when it should be filled with the other kind. The only way that churches will have revival is when the abnormal, I'm talking about those living beneath the standards of old-fashioned Christianity, have revival in their hearts and souls and come up to the level of being normal, living old-fashioned, godly, Bible-believing, walking by faith, separated living type people. That's the Christianity of the Bible.
Amen.
That's the normal route. Paul would never have been satisfied to live the kind of lives that many try to justify today. We would never hear Paul say, well, I'm just trying to do my best. Everything is against me. I have the hardest time being a Christian. You never hear Paul say, I just can't stop this sin. I'm so weak. It has such a hold on me, and I know that I'll never be free from it. You never hear Paul say, I just feel like giving up. I can't live this way anymore. And besides, no one understands how I feel. Nobody cares. I can't find one single paragraph where Paul would even hint at that. I find in his weakness he's still strong, though. I find him crying out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I find him as a real warrior looking up towards heaven and saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. I see him acknowledging his weakness, but I see him more than anything else acknowledging his Lord. The loser becomes a winner. He knew the instant he trusted Christ as his personal Savior, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to his account. He knew that. We not only we see not only what he found, but we see where he was found. Boy, that's important. Verse 9, be found in him. Hey, here's the thing that thrills my heart this morning. It's not so important. It's not so important my finding Christ as Christ finding me. It's not so important my having strong moments in my life in contrast to weak moments in my life. It's not nearly as important as the fact that in Jesus Christ I'm still secure. You see, if you evaluate the Christian up on the basis of their ups and downs and ups and downs, sometimes we might be tempted to say, well, that person's not even saved. But if we ever have had the bank of heaven deposit through amazing grace the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account, we have our account brought up to par with what will get us to heaven. Amen. His righteousness is imputed unto us. Be found in him. Oh, that's good. Be found in him. Where's your hiding place today? Is it in him? You see, losers can only become winners when we're in him. He had it going for him religious-wise, but he was a loser. But now, in Christ, he's a winner. He's a winner. I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. My friend, this morning, are you a loser or a winner? You're in the loser category if all you have is a little bit of religion. You're in the winner category if you have Christ. Then a challenge to every Christian here this morning. It's like this. Trust God to live above the normal fray. Live a separated, godly Christian life. Let people see in your life and in your actions and in your attitude the love of Christ. Let people see in you a separated, godly life that's different, that's opposed to the world system. Let people see that in you, and God will use you in far greater ways. It's one thing to walk up to a person, give them the Bible, and give them a track and say, would you like to get saved? But if they look back at us and say, well, you're a fine specimen of a Christian to be asking me that, hey, we need to shape up in those areas too. Let's live what we preach. Let's live separated lives. Let's let the love of God flow in and through us. Let's be kind to people. Let's treat people right. While we're burdened for souls, let's not trash our own people. Nobody is consistent if they go out for souls but yet trash their own people. I'm talking about our church. I'm talking about our family. Hey, our Christianity shows up more than just handing a tract out to a sinner. How are we treating each other? How does our husband respect us? How does our wife respect us? How does our aunts and our uncles respect us? What do people, the people that know us, are they seeing an example of a normal Christianity? They that live godly in Christ Jesus. What a blessing.